Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we've already heard. We thank you for your presence with us here on the hilltop. And, oh God, we just dedicate now these sessions this week unto your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You promised that if he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself. And Lord, we would exalt your name. And especially as we look at a lost world around us, we know that the only one who can draw that world unto yourself is your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so as we take up this topic of discipling, of making disciples, oh God, may it not just be an interesting subject, but Father, we pray that each one of us will become disciples ourselves and then disciple makers. Use this week for your glory. And oh God, we pray that as we leave this mountaintop, that each one of us will determine in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to disciple others. Guide us now through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, needless to say, it's just a real privilege for me to be up here at Ben Lippin this week. This is the first time I've been to a Ben Lippin conference, so many of you old-timers know much more about it than I. As I said before, I do have our son graduated a year ago from Ben Lippin, so we did come up here, but Ben Lippin and Columbia Bible College are all new to us in the past 2 years. But the Lord did give us many exciting years in the chaplaincy and prior to that and being pastor of a church and teaching for a few years. And so we've, over the years, the Lord has challenged us with this area of discipling. I might just give you, I told just a little bit of my testimony this morning. Maybe you didn't realize it. But my father was a Plymouth Brethren from Glasgow, Scotland. In fact, my grandfather was headed up the work of the Plymouth Brethren there in Glasgow for many, many years. So I really thank God for a godly heritage where Dad just didn't, preach the gospel on Sunday, but he lived it during the week. And we're going to see that one of the greatest things in discipling others is it has to be real to us. It has to be true in our own lives. So I thank the Lord for this. Way back in 1948, I heard Doss Trotman of the Navigators bring a message. And it wasn't so much the fact that he brought a good message. I don't really even remember what he was preaching on. But a thing that impressed me was how much he knew the Bible and how quickly he could get around in his Bible and how many verses he knew. And I guess that's the thing that challenged me right off the bat to memorize Scripture. And so I started memorizing, in fact, went through what they call the topical memory system way back in 1949. And then over the years, then I remember that I met my wife, and our first date was at a Navigator Bible study. I have not had much contact with the Navigators, but just these few little things just kind of give you my background here. And then I went into the chaplaincy in 1956, went on active duty, and over the years had many good contacts with various groups like InterVarsity, Campus Crusade, the Navigators. And during those, even when I was pastor of a church in Georgia, before I went into the Navy, I was pastor of a little country church down in Madison, Georgia, for about 4.5 years before I went in the Navy, God just impressed upon my heart the need for not just winning a person to Christ, but then helping that person to grow in their Christian life to the point where they then could help somebody else. And so this week, as we think about this, as the topics for our 5 sessions, I hope you can read this, but today what I want to discuss is the definition and biblical basis for discipling. In other words, what is discipling? And we'll talk about that for a little bit. And then what is the biblical basis for it? How does the Bible talk about this subject? How does it challenge us in this area? And then tomorrow we'll talk more specifically about the goals, the specific goals of discipling. What are our objectives? Where are we trying to go? Now we'll see a little bit of that this morning when we're talking about the definition, what is discipling? So there'll be somewhat overlap there. And then on Wednesday, we want to talk on how to disciple. How do you actually take a person and help that person to become, first of all, a disciple themselves, and then a reproducing disciple, because that's what we're going to be talking about. So Wednesday, it's more how to. Now, let me just tell you this. In about 45-minute sessions, it's going to be a pretty difficult to cover what Jesus did 24 hours a day for 3 years. So we need to keep that in mind, but at least way we can touch on the high spots. And then the subjects to cover in discipling. And what I'm going to be emphasizing this week is what we call one-on-one discipling. In other words, how can you sit down with another person and disciple that person? But it's not just the sitting down maybe once a week. There's a lot more involved in it. But we are going to kind of focus in on that. You know, just like you watch a football game on TV. Well, you can see the whole game. You know, they have one camera, you see the whole game, and then maybe they'll focus in on just the tackle, or they'll focus in on one individual, or they'll focus in on the grandstand, and you'll see a fan up there, you know, just cheering away. Well, we can't keep our camera just on the whole game. In a week like this, we're going to have to focus in on a certain few things. And then, finally, we could call it follow-up, but I like to call it follow-through. Follow-through in discipling. After you have spent a lot of time with just one individual, how do you follow through in the months and years ahead with this individual? So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next week here. Now, to start out with this morning, just to give you some definitions of discipling. I see right now that I'm going to have to write a little bit larger. I just wrote this morning and my pen wasn't working too well, so perhaps a blackboard would have been better, but I think we can work faster with an overhead projector here to cover more area. Now, to me, you remember, what is the motto for Ben Lippin Conference? Right, to know him and to make him known. And so I feel that the very first objective, or really the definition of discipling then, is to help a person. I can see that just doesn't, let me use another pen here, maybe that'll. Is that coming through a little bit better? Seems like this heat just melts this pen. But it's to take a person from where they know the Lord just a little bit to where they know him a whole lot. That's what we're trying to do in discipling. Take them from where they're in love with the Lord Jesus. Yes, they have that first love. But you know, that first love often just kind of dies out. And then people go on in their church for years and years and years. And the only way they know the Lord Jesus is, first of all, as Savior and maybe as Lord just a little bit. But they never mature. They never come to that place where they can say with the songwriter, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And it takes a person from having an inferiority complex and looking at themselves as being a nothing to the place where they realize that they're one of the king's children. They know him a whole lot. So that's one of our objectives. That might be our first objective. I'll just read you that. Then in this same line is to take a person from where they worship the Lord just a little bit, because maybe they don't know how to worship. They don't know what worship is, to the point where they worship him a whole lot. And I might just say this, that the primary objective of evangelism, the primary objective of evangelism is to get people to worship the Lord. It's not to save a person from hell. It's not just to get a person to the point where they have an abundant Christian life. The ultimate objective of winning a person to the Lord Jesus is bringing them to the point where they are praising God and thanking God with all their hearts all day long. That's the objective of evangelism. It's the objective of discipling. Taking a person from where they worship a little to they worship a whole lot. And then, naturally, it follows through, if it's to know him and to make him known, it's to take a person from where they're making the Lord known just a little bit to the point where they're making the Lord known just a whole lot. So that's our objective then. We could also put it this way. I did copy this part over a little, so I hope that's a little darker. It's to take a person from where they are a fruitless Christian to where they are a fruitful Christian. They're abounding in the fruits of the Spirit. And I will see this a little bit later, but one of the greatest fruits that a Christian ought to bear is the fruit of worship. You read that in Hebrews 13, 15. We'll cover that a little bit more later. It's to take a person from where they are a non-producing Christian to the point where they are reproducing themselves. This is, I'm trying to give you a definition of what discipling is. And then I think, oh, there's just so many things we could cover here, but it's to take a person from where they are self-centered, and we could put it this way if you want a little to make it the same, from where they're self-centered to where they're Christ-centered, but I like to think of it more as taking them from where they are self-centered to where they are a servant. Because you remember Jesus tells us about a servant in John 13, where we're really serving others. Now, I was reading not too long ago in Revelation chapter 3, and I just like to point out that I think there's something about discipling here, where he's talking to the Laodicean church. And he says there in Revelation 3, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We might say that discipling is taking a person from where they think they're rich to where they realize how poor they are without the grace and without the resources of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could go on and on and talk about this. We might say that in discipling there are being objectives, what a person needs to be, and then also there are doing objectives, what people need to start doing in their life. But you can't do before you are. And we need to always keep this before ourselves. And so there's a need then for a real disciplined experience in our spiritual lives. Now what I'd like to do right now is to just call your attention to several passages of Scripture that the Lord has just brought out to me. I remember when I went into the chaplaincy back in 1956, the Lord laid a special passage on my heart, and I'd like for you just to turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And there in Isaiah 58, God is speaking to Isaiah, and I think that God is speaking to each of us. Isaiah 58. I'd like to read the entire chapter, but let's go on down to verse 10. Now, I'm an old King James fan, so I have my good old Scofield Bible here. I like to use the New American Standard. I use that a lot in my devotions, and also the Berkeley Version. Have a special part in my heart for that. But I like to speak from the King James. So if you have another translation, I guess one reason I like my Scofield Bible is because I've got things I know right on the page where everything, you know how it is. And if I ever didn't use, I can't use this Bible, I mean another Bible preaching, because I'd just be totally lost. So anyway, verse 10. "And if thou draw out of thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." Now here God is saying to us, if we will draw out of our soul to the hungry, and I'll tell you, there are a lot of hungry people. There are a lot of hungry people in your churches. in my church. They're born again. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they've never grown. And why? No one has ever really taken the time on a personal basis to help this babe to grow. And so maybe they're 30-year-old babes. They're teaching Sunday school, they're deacons and elders in the church, but they've just never grown. But God's saying to you today, no matter what stage you are, if you will draw out of your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and oh, I'll tell you, there are a lot of afflicted people. People who are just burdened down. They don't trust the Lord in situations. They're grieved with worry. Remember the verse I shared with you at breakfast this morning about over there in Psalm 73. It says they were pricked in their... Actually, it says literally they were pricked in their kidneys, you know, just in their reins, in their innermost heart. They're pricked. And that word there, remember I said, was rub. Just constantly rub. And that's the way people are. They're just constantly rubbed. They're constantly worrying. They're constantly afflicted. And we need to go and help that person out. Share God's word with them. In fact, in Isaiah the 50th chapter, I'll use this verse quite a bit. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Speak a word in season to him that's weary. But going back here now to the 58th chapter, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." He'll guide you what to say if you'll just dedicate yourself to helping other people. "The Lord shall guide thee continually," and oh, this is the blessing about it, "He'll satisfy your soul in drought." If you take out of your soul and share it with others, listen, God will just, excuse the expression, but you'll have to bear with me. I've talked with Marines and talked with sailors for 20 years, and my language is a little rough at times, and I've been 2 years at Columbia, and I've really come a long way in that time. But you'll have to bear with me. But, and I forgot what I was going to say here. "The Lord shall guide thee continually." Lord didn't want me to say that. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy..." Oh, yes, it was. "The Lord will just bless the thunder out of you." He really will. If you'll just take out of your heart and share with others. "And make fat thy bones." Make fat thy bones. Remember... the speaker last night was talking about the bones that are broken. Oh, God wants to fatten up our bones. But our bones really won't start getting fattened up until we start giving out. And that's when the bones start to fatten up. Remember, David said, "Then shall I show transgressors thy ways." "Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And God says, "Hap, I'll make you like a spring of water whose waters will fail not, if you'll just but take and share the truths that I've shared with you and pass them on to others." And then verse 12, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." Now I realize here that it means somewhat raising up the old foundations, but I thought of this in a certain sense. God said to me, "Hap, I'll help you. Through you, I'll raise up the foundations of many generations." And you know, this is the principle that we're going to have to follow. You've seen this before, but we need to just constantly have this drilled home to us, that the only way the world is truly going to be reached for Christ is not through the principle of addition, but it's through the principle of multiplication. You have to be a foundation, and upon you, God will raise up many other generations of Christians. And it's this principle of you sharing with just a few people, and then that person going out and sharing with others, and you get this principle of multiplication going on. And that's the only way. We can't go out and reach the whole world, but if we can just disciple a few people, God can multiply us. And oh, I'll tell you, it's such a blessed challenge. I know down at CBC, we are teaching this course in discipling. And God, like I say, has laid this particular method upon the heart of my wife and myself. And so when we came to CBC 2 years ago, that second quarter, Bev took two girls and just met with them individually for a whole quarter each week. And I took five fellas and just met with them individually. We also met in a group. I'll show you a little bit more about this later. But I just wanted to share you an illustration that one of the fellas I met with was Soon Kim, Chaplain Soon Kim. Of course, he being a chaplain in the Korean Army and I being a chaplain in the Navy, you know, there was a natural kinship there. And so we started meeting together that second quarter, and I met with Soon each week. In fact, I met with him several times a week, just the two of us there in the office. And of course, he decided at that point to write his master's thesis on discipling, so I met with him even more to help him with that. But Soon Kim was over here studying for 2 years. And then a year ago, he went back, and now he's the senior chaplain at the, what we would call the West Point of the Korean Army. And his challenge, or the thing that God laid upon his heart, was just to start working with these Korean Army cadets and just raise up disciples that would permeate the entire Korean Army. And so over the past year, God has just blessed him richly. He gave himself especially to about 10 men. In fact, I have the names right here in my notebook. You know, as I read them over, they don't mean a lot to me. They're just names. But Ki-Sam Choi and Dae-Suk Kim and Kil-Yong Kim and so forth, just names. But these are some men that he poured himself into. And then he told me just in a letter a short time ago that he had 102 cadets who he had just finished going through these series of studies that we use in the Gospel of John. And it's not really a study of the Gospel of John, but this is our, there's different methods of discipling, one-on-one discipling, but this is the way we do it. And so God has just, I mean, Soon has asked the Lord not just to give him the Korean Army, but he says that when these men are discharged, he wants them to be going out into their various churches all over Korea, and that God will raise up disciples and evangelize first of all, and then nurture them in the faith. So it's just a blessing to see what God can do through just one individual. And God's already doing it just in 1 year's time over there in Korea. And you, many of you, can look back and you could share stories also. But here in Matthew, in Isaiah 58, is this principle of raising up the foundations of many generations. And that's, you're right here, and God can use you. I don't care whether you're 30 years old, or you're 60 years old, or you're 90 years old. God can use you to raise up the foundations of many generations. You know, God, or Paul said in, I think it was Paul, said how the older women should teach the younger women. You know, you older ladies should ask God, oh God, give me a younger woman that I can disciple. Maybe a mother that has three or four small children. And God could use you in discipling that lady. And just through that one person, just through that one younger woman, God can raise up the foundations of many generations. Missionaries can go out. You can invest your life. You may go on to be with the Lord, but in the years ahead, God can just take this little principle of multiplication, and you can have, I don't know, a million? You know why? 10 million. There's about over 4 billion people. God ought to challenge each of our hearts. Oh, Lord, give me these countries. I know God has just blessed me and challenged my wife and me to, as we think about the strategic place that God has put us in down at Columbia Bible College, that there are people going out. I remember one of the fellows who went through the discipling course just wrote me a letter a couple weeks ago, and he's going out to Turkey for a one-year term. And he says, Dr. Struthers, he says, pray that God will give me Turkey. Now, he's not going to be able to reach all of Turkey, but he wants to get a couple of men. There's a fellow from that was over at the school this past year from Japan, and just a Japanese pastor, and he came over for a year's training. He's going back. He's back in Japan now, and he wrote me just a few weeks ago, and he's praying that God will just give him two men in the city of Kobe. Just two men. He's going to be there for about a year, and then he's going to Thailand as a missionary. But he says, pray that God will give me two men in Kobe. Just two. But look what God can do throughout the entire city of Japan, city of Kobe, and then on out over Japan. If just two men, Jesus only had 12. One of those didn't pan out. Just 11. But he invested his life in them. And all of us here this morning are a result of Jesus discipling for 3 years with 11 individuals. So the potential is so great, and we'll see more about it. Another passage of Scripture that I think we need to look at is, of course, Matthew 28. And I'll just turn over there for a minute. In Matthew 28, I think many of you know this, but the word there where Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, the word is really disciple. It's exactly the same word. It's the verb of the word that's used for disciple throughout the Gospels and Acts. But go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We'll spend more time on that verse. But I want you now to turn over to Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. And here we find the disciples doing exactly what Jesus said. Acts 14:21. Now this is Paul. And it says here in 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, now that's the first thing is evangelism, is winning people to Christ. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Now there's the word taught there is the same word we find back in Matthew 28. It's to make disciples. They preached, they evangelized, and then they made disciples. They taught. They took the word of God and they broke it open. What did they do? They did exactly what Jesus said. They fed the sheep. They fed the sheep. We know the danger, and we find it probably here in the South more than we do up north, is that the church is a strong emphasis on evangelism. Messages constantly on bringing people to Christ. And people are coming to Christ, and thank God for this, but there needs to be this feeding of the sheep. Feeding of the sheep. And that's where we're hurting. But praise God, there's more and more of an emphasis, and certainly this has been the emphasis of Ben Lippin ever since its inception. All right, let's notice a few other verses. A verse that I think all of us are aware of is that 2 Timothy 2:2. Just remember 2:2:2. And it's a good way because it's one-on-one discipling, 2:2:2. But there in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul gives us the formula for discipling the world where he says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now get this. You've heard it right here. You commit it to faithful men. You find some faithful men, some men you can depend on, some women that you can depend on and who are hungry. And you commit these truths that you've learned of me, you commit it to them. And then they also will be able to teach others, you see, and it goes out that way. So that's the formula for discipling right there. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And there he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I'd like to take time to examine each one of those words, but we don't have time this morning. Exhorted, comforted, charged. I might just say there, that word comfort, that's your word in Greek. You remember P-A-R-A? That's what it is in Greek. But para means what? It means alongside. And kaleo means, anybody know? Means to call. So it's a person, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is one who is called alongside. Jesus in 1 John 2 is called the one who is called alongside us. Exactly the same word. But God has called you and me to get alongside another babe in Christ, whether they're a 30-year-old babe or a two-week-old babe. He's called us alongside that person to teach them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to explain to them the truths of God's Word. Oh, there are many verses that I'd like to share. Let me get a few more here. Romans 15, 14. Romans 15, 14. This is a word that Jay Adams, a verse that Jay Adams has popularized, calls it nouthetic counseling. But that little word noutheo there, in that 15th chapter, verse 14, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." And every one of us here this morning have been filled with the goodness of God's grace. We're filled with all knowledge. We don't know as much as we ought to. We can all say with Paul, "I've not yet comprehended, I've not yet arrived." How many of us here are fully mature Christians? You know, none of us can raise our hand. We're all growing, but we have some knowledge. And he says, I'm impressed with you that you're full of knowledge and you're able to admonish one another. You're able to admonish one another. Now, that word admonish is noutheo, and basically it means to plant thoughts in the mind. To plant thoughts in the mind. You know, it's just so wonderful to me. The more I talk, I hadn't really thought of this word in comparison with the word I shared with you at breakfast this morning. But we need to take another Christian and just rub against their mind, you know, the truths of God's Word. And that's what this word means very simply. And then I think you remember the verse in John 15, 16, where Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And let's say it together, as many of you as know it. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Now, we'll leave off the last part, but the last part talks about prayer there. "But that we should go and bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain." And that fruit should multiply. Well, I could just go on and share with you many more verses. The epistles are just full of how to feed sheep, feeding yourself, and then how to feed others. And then, of course, bringing it down to the last chapter of John there, when Jesus gave his final orders to his disciples. He called Peter, who was kind of the leader, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" You remember Peter says, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Do what then?" Right. He talks about, first of all, about tending his lambs, the little baby Christians, you see, and then feeding the sheep, giving more mature food, more meat to those who are grown up in their spiritual lives. But, you know, everybody needs discipling. I spent some time a while back here with a minister, just not really discipling him, but just sitting down with him and sharing God's truths with him. And a wonderful thing, we'll see more of this later, but the wonderful thing about it is when you share God's Word with another person, boy, the person who gets blessed the most is you. God makes fat your bones. You're satisfied. And I'll tell you, some of the most thrilling times I've had at CBC is just there in my office as I have shared with another person. And I'll tell you, it's been a blessing to me. I know this past quarter the Lord gave me the privilege of just, discipling my own son, who's he's 21, he's a senior there at CBC, and so I just spent an hour, hour and a half a week with him. And you know, my son blessed me. He told me about reading a certain book on prayer, and as he shared that with me, my heart was really challenged, and I got saying to myself, boy, do I really need to get on the ball in my prayer life, you know? And here I'm discipling him, but he's the one that's challenging me in my spiritual life. And this is the way it goes. You know, you just can't give out without God blessing. And so I don't like to think of discipling so much as a father and a son. You know, now Paul did call Timothy my son, and in a certain sense there is this relationship. But really it's two Christians sharing truth together. And as you share it, God blesses and enriches both lives. Well, I've got clockitis here. I have so much cover, and I'll see what we can get in. There are two words in the scripture for the word disciple as we're trying to define it. The word disciple really only occurs once in the Old Testament, and you find it in Isaiah 8:16. 8:16, here in this particular chapter, he's talking about the invasion that the Assyrians are going to make upon the land of Judah. But here in the 16th verse, he says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Now the word here is a Hebrew word, lamed, which basically means to teach. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you remember Moses was saying to the people, teach these truths to your children. And this is the word that's used primarily. The word that I used this morning only occurs once, translated teach. But usually it's this other word, lamed, and it simply means to teach. It just means to give them the truth and to explain it to them. And so the word disciple here is this particular word. But this is a challenge even in this verse. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Now, it's tragic, but in this case, God was saying, put the lid on my truth for my disciples. They refused to listen. They wouldn't learn. They wouldn't have open hearts. So put the lid on it. They're not going to get any more. Oh, may God never come to that point in our lives. We, His disciples, when God says to the Holy Spirit, put the lid on, don't reveal any more to them. They haven't acted on what I have taught them. Don't give them any more. Oh, God, help us that that never happen in our lives. But it will happen unless we give out. We've got to give out. All right, for just a minute, I'd like to share with you a further definition of discipling. What is it that goes into the discipling of a person? And I like to think of it, I just call it the discipling pie. The discipling pie. Now, as we think about discipling, there are many ingredients that go into the making of a disciple. One of the things is what you get in your large group meetings, like for instance on Sunday morning. It's a Sunday worship service. On Sunday morning, the entire church, the pastor preaches the message. Discipling is going on. Growth is going on, and this is an important segment. This is necessary. This is why you need to get young Christians into a church immediately so they can start to grow. And of course, there's, like we're here at Ben Lippin, there's conferences. This helps us. This disciples us. This helps us to grow. And then there are the smaller meetings. The smaller meetings, like you might say, your Sunday school. You have your small Bible studies. You see, these are all things, the small group meetings where you are, where you're fed, where you're discipled. And then, of course, there's training sessions. We might call this morning another segment of the pie where we are being discipled more specifically. And maybe you have your Sunday school teachers training meetings, but where we're learning how, we're learning the skills. So this is necessary in the Christian life. Now, many people are going through these things in our churches. Then there's also the social contacts. It's important for us to get together and play volleyball. It's important for us to go on hikes together. Discipling is going on in these areas. And then, of course, there's the just a person by themselves. You know, where they're having their own quiet time. They're having their own personal Bible study. God is doing a discipling work in these situations. And so this is going on. And then, maybe I'll just give you one more here because I only got 3 minutes. the one-on-one relationship, where one person sits down and disciples another person. And so this is what I feel today is that this particular piece of the pie is being neglected. We have a lot of this going on, but there needs to be this one-on-one contact between individuals where one person sits down with another person and just pours himself into that life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, but Jesus also did this. He had his little inner circle where he spent time with Peter. He spent time with John. Now, sometimes it may even be a small group. Maybe you'll get together with your two or three men together. And that's good also. But this is a tremendously important thing. Let me close with just this thought. In the secular world, we have professionals. You've got professional violinists. You've got professionals in radio. You have professionals in engineering. You have professionals in sports. And these individuals give themselves wholeheartedly to becoming pros at what they're doing. You know, a person just, you know, Chris Evert. Well, she didn't win, though, did she? That was that lady from Czechoslovakia who won the tennis. But these people just get out there and play tennis day after day after day. If you're going to become a swimming champion, you got to jump in that pool and you got to flail away at that water hour after hour every day. You know, these people who win the championships, it just doesn't come naturally. It comes because of work, hard work and concentration. And I'll just say this. Oh, God needs professional disciplers. And it won't come easy. It's going to take work. And that's what separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. There aren't many Christians who are willing to take the time, spend the time day after day after day at sharpening their skills in knowing how to disciple others. And the only way you do it is by doing it. If you've had if you've had good success in winning others to Christ, the only way you'll learn how to evangelize, you've got to get out and deal with people. And of course, this is the way. But we need to become skilled at this. May God raise up professionals among us. Oh, if God will just get a hold of three or four of you this week. And I'm praying that God will just get a hold of me. Because you know it's easy to talk this, but it's another thing to live it. It's another thing to do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, how we thank you this morning for the privilege you've given us of sharing your truths with others. And God, I pray this week that even in these few little times we have together, that you will challenge all of our hearts. And God, I pray that you'll get a hold of my heart anew, that we might see that the only way that this world is going to be reached for Christ is if we do a quality work in the hearts of a few, and then they in turn will reach out. Bless us now throughout this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.